we're all together, together, waiting here as one. There is power, power, here in this hour, this hour. We're all together, together, waiting. Sound from heaven, whoa, a mighty rushing wind, whoa, we're calling for revival, God let your fire fall again, it's burning in my soul, burning in my soul, all your sons and your daughters, dreaming the dreams of their father, seeing the signs and the wonders, the kingdom of God. Whoa, hear the sound from heaven. Whoa, a mighty rushing wind. Soul, burning in my soul. I cannot contain it, this fire inside. I cannot contain it, so let it shine. I cannot contain it, this light of mine. It's burning in my soul. Hear the sound from heaven. Whoa, a mighty rushing wind. Whoa, we're calling for revival. God, let your fire fall again. It's burning in my soul. Burning in my soul. It's burning in my soul. Together, together, waiting here as one, waiting here as one. Amen. Let's give God a hand this morning. Before you take your seat, for announcements, turn to someone next to you and introduce yourself.
Safe to shore. troubled sea. Oh, oh, you are the peace in my troubled sea. My lighthouse, shining in the darkness, I will follow you. My lighthouse, I will trust the promise, you will carry me safe to shore.
Hey. amazing grace. You are good. We thank you, God, that you are so good to us. We thank you for your grace, God, your mercy. We thank you for this time of worship that we could come into your presence, God. We ask, God, through the remainder of the service that you'd help us to have open hearts, open minds, God, that we would look for you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Faith works. This is the message of James, that we, in our own ability, cannot stand in the face of adversity. We could never find the strength to trust without faith. Because we don't have the capability to see above the trials that we meet, to keep our eyes focused on the King while counting the situation we are currently experiencing as joy. Faith works. This is the essence of James. We don't work to be saved. We work because we are saved. Without faith, without works, we too quickly become that man in the mirror staring at his face, but then forgets the way he looks as soon as he turns away. But with faith, with works, we stay steadfast on this journey, progressively sanctified, knowing we'll be perfected once we reach the other side. Faith works. This is the cry of James, that faith apart from works can never be sustained, that in every day and in every way we should see this truth proclaimed, because it's faith that makes us doers of the word, not just hearers. It's faith that keeps us humble, not proud. It's faith that directs our tongues to bless, not to curse. It's faith that causes us to show mercy, not judgment. It's faith that leads us to true religion, not its empty substitute. And it's faith that's causing us to preach the good news to every tribe, tongue, and nation with every breath that we breathe. And it will be faith that causes us to worship our God for all eternity. This is the message of James. Faith works.
All right, so a couple months ago, I got a Facebook message from one of the elders here, Larry Van Hoos. Most of you probably know Larry. He sent me a message and he said, "Can you meet me at my office, say, Tuesday around 6? And I'm thinking, okay, what's this all about? You know, I hadn't done anything wrong. I didn't think they were asking me to leave the church or anything. But what it was is somebody had nominated me for eldership. Larry had messaged me and wanted me to meet with him. So how that works at Cornerstone is Cornerstone's led by elders, if you don't know that already. There's about 5 or 6 of us. I'm actually in training now or in the assessment period. So for 3 to 6 months, there's an assessment period where the other elders kind of assess me, and I assess whether I want to be an elder or if I have the desire to do that. so that's why I'm up here. I'm an elder in training. A couple months ago, Mike had mentioned he was going to be out this week and wanted somebody to fill in. I was a little bit reluctant. I was kind of thinking maybe God was calling me to that, but wasn't sure, so I procrastinated until last week and said, yeah, I'll do it. So most of you know me from being up here. Just a little bit of background on me, though. My wife, Brandy, she's children's ministry director. She's standing back there. Most of y'all know her. She loves to organize things and to plan things, and she has a heart for children, so that's a perfect fit for her to be the ministry director there. We have 2 daughters, Gracie, who's 6, Maggie, who's 3 months old. So we're full of girls, house full of girls, just me. And actually, our mother-in-law lives with us, too. So I've got women all around, girls all around. It's kind of fun. But, you know, Mike, again, he'd been mentioned he's going to be out for a while. I procrastinated and finally decided I would do it. So a little bit more background on me is I grew up in church. My mom and dad, who are actually here this morning, they were smart enough to have Christian values and made church a priority, got us there, made sure we were in church and knew about God and knew about Christ and his love for us. So thank them for that. I had an opportunity in our other church. I kind of I felt God calling me to speak. I don't really like the word preach, but I guess I'm a preacher. But I felt God calling me to speak. So there was an opportunity there. It was kind of a unique situation. There was six churches that are in kind of a family. So every Sunday, three of those churches is without a preacher. So I had a chance to go and speak in different places and share what God had put on my heart through the word. And so that's how I kind of got my feet wet in preaching, even though I don't like that word. So after I began, you know, we came to Cornerstone, and I kind of fell away from that. I lost the passion for speaking or preaching, but I kind of got into working with the youth here some and working with the praise team and kind of slid out of that speaking thing. And a couple months ago, our former pastor, who's now pastor at Oakland over on Piper's Gap, asked me if I'd fill in for him. Again, I was kind of reluctant, and I said, you know, it's been a couple years since I've done that. I don't really know if I'm ready to get back into that, but I finally said, okay, I'll do it. So that kind of reignited the passion in me, I guess. You know, when you have to prepare a message, you can't help but get in the Word. You have to get in there, and you have to study hard, and you have to realize, you know, you have to know what you're talking about. So it's good for me to be able to speak and to have that calling on my life is because it helps me get in the Word and helps me study. So we're in the series of James, Faith Works. Mike talked a little last week through verses 1 through 18 of chapter 1. Our focus this morning is James chapter 1, 19 through 25. So if you've got your Bibles, you can start turning there. But before we get into that, I just want to, you know, to take a minute here and to think about how Jesus is reflected and how you can hear echoes of Jesus in James from the Sermon on the Mount. So Matthew chapter 5 through 7 is kind of where Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount. He's given us some principles to think about, things to think about. So the book of James only mentions Jesus twice explicitly. It only mentions his name twice, but you can hear his teachings throughout the book. So before we get into James, I want to look at Matthew chapter 7, 24 to 27. It's going to be on your screen up here in the NIV. It says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew. Sounds like this week, right? And beat against the house. yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on sand. The rain came, the streams rose, the winds blew, and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. So there you can hear, you'll hear that throughout James as we go through that this morning. Every time I read those verses, I think about that little song we learned as kids. Y'all know that song? The wise man built his house upon the rock. But anyway, that always comes to mind when I read that. So James, he wants the church to be built on the rock. Mike mentioned last week, James is one of the founders of the church. He's kind of seen as one of those pillars of the church, early church. He wants the people to be building on the rock. He sees their actions. He sees what they're doing. He says, you know, you say you're a Christian, you believe this, but are you really genuine? You're not acting it out. So he's concerned and he's writing to them. So he says, in James chapter 1, verse 16 to 18, again, Mike covered this last week, but I wanted to touch on it a little bit. He talked about the very end of that in verse 18 where it says, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be of kind of first fruits of all he created. And Mike talked about that as how we're God's prized possessions. You know, he loves us so much, we've been set apart. You know, in the Old Testament times, when they had a harvest, they always took the first fruits and gave those to the priests to be set aside for God. So think about that. As we're set aside, if we're a believer, if we put our faith in Christ, then we've been set aside. We've been made holy or being made holy for God. So think about that as we go through this. James, he wants the people to see how wonderful and how beautiful they are and how much God loves them and how much that gospel has changed them. And, you know, when we accept the gospel, when we accept Christ, there's a certain way we should act, right? We should be witnesses to the other world, to the rest of the world. And that's kind of the first fruits were an indication of how the harvest was going to be. So that's us this morning. If we're believers, then we're first fruits. We've been set apart. So, you know, if the gospel can take the worst sinner and turn them into something wonderful, turn them into something beautiful, it can do it for anybody. And that's how we're supposed to show that to the rest of the world. And, you know, last week, again, Mike shared James's instructions on how to deal with trials and temptations and troubles that we go through in life, you know, where there's going to be things that come up no matter what, no matter if we are a believer, we're still going to have troubles. But James gave us some insight on how to deal with that. So this week we're going to look at how we respond to truth and the truth that's found in the Word. So you'll see that word several times this morning as we go through these next few verses. So we're going to look at verses 19 through 20. Again, that's going to be on your screen. It says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." Again, here you can hear Jesus, you can hear some of his teachings from the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, where he says, "Blessed are the meek, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the merciful." Is it blessed or blessed? I've always struggled with that. I say blessed, but I guess it's maybe blessed. But anyway, you hear Jesus' echoes here. If you're angry with people, you're not making peace, right? You're not very meek if you're angry all the time. So when we become angry, we use filthy language or we make a silly joke that's probably not appropriate. We're saying to the world that, hey, we're Christians, but we don't act like it. And, you know, that's where we get called hypocrites a lot of times, because we go around angry, we go around using harsh language, or, I get angry a lot with coworkers. It's usually over something stupid. I work with people from that are on the West Coast, and so we communicate through emails a lot, and you know how that goes. Emails can, you can be ticked off pretty quick by miscommunicating, by the way it's worded or whatever, but I get angry a lot, and I have to think about these verses and think, you know, I got to chill out and not go crazy on these people. Don't send one back in all caps, right? So another place where this is easily done, it's easy to get angry and get upset, is on Facebook, right? Has anybody, when I first started on Facebook about 5 years ago, I signed in for an account. I had no idea that I'd spend hours just stalking people. And that's what we do. We sit there on the computer and we just look at everybody's life. When I started out, my goal for Facebook was to get as many friends on my friends list as possible, right? Anybody else been through that? You think, I got to rack up that friends list. I saw my friends had been on there for a while and they had 200 or 300 friends. I'm like, oh my gosh, I got to hurry. But I didn't friend people that I didn't know, right? Yeah, right. That's funny. I didn't friend people I didn't know, period. But I friended some people that I didn't necessarily know. Maybe I saw their name or I went to school with them, but I didn't really know who they were. But I found out pretty quick that's not a good way to put friends on Facebook, because bad things can come from that. Take my advice. But you can get angry pretty quick. So, how many times have you seen somebody go off the deep end on Facebook and they just bash everybody, from their mom to their neighbor to one of their friends? Or how many times have you personally done that? I've gone off a couple times and I had to rethink, but luckily there's a delete button now, right? You can go you can go delete comments after you think about it. So anyway, my point is, take a moment to think about what you're going to say. If you see something somebody posts that offends you maybe, or you have a strong opinion on it, you want to give your 2 cents, think about it just a little bit. I learned that pretty quickly. This is nothing harsh, but a little story from my early days in Facebook. One of our friends posted something, and, you know, it was nothing really special, but she liked her own post. You know, you can click like. So I, you know, just being silly, I said, "I like that you like your own post." So, but, you know, kind of harmless anyway. There are a few more comments were exchanged. Some other friends were saying some stuff like, you know, who cares? She likes it, or else she wouldn't have posted it, right? Well, one of the other friends just simply commented, directed toward me. She just simply said, "Dork." So at that moment, I'm thinking, what a jerk. You know, this person don't even know me, and they're calling me a dork. Like, I probably was a dork for saying what I said, but, you know, and I got to thinking, and I almost posted back or commented back, you know, who asked you? You know, you weren't even in this conversation. But then I got to thinking, nobody asked me either. So when you're looking through posts and you see something, just think about it. Sometimes it's best just keep right on scrolling, right? Go on down through it. Even if you believe strongly or you think you have something really smart or witty to say, just keep scrolling. So back to the scripture here. James, he's not only talking about our outward behavior. He's not just talking about the outbursts we might have, you know, where we get in a screaming fit or we scream at somebody or get into a yelling match. He's also talking about it goes deeper. It goes down into our heart. You know, Jesus talked about this. He said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, when we get something in our heart, it's going to eventually come out. So James is not just talking about what's outside. He's talking about the inside. Jesus also said, you say you don't murder, but you have hate in your heart. You know, we think just because we don't do the big sin, we don't murder somebody, that we're okay. But Jesus says, no, if you hate somebody, that's not good either. So as we go on, we're going to go through this. I've got 3 points to make here, 3 ways that we can respond to the word. The first one is, we need to get rid of some things and humbly receive the word. We need to get rid of some things and humbly receive the word. So let's look at verse 21. It says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. There's an image here of getting rid of, or taking off some filthy clothes. We think about a mud room as you're going into your house. If you've been outside playing or working or whatever it is, and you want to take your shoes off, not get the house dirty, think of that. Just take off that dirty, take off your moral filth, put it aside. And maybe you're holding on to some baggage this morning. Maybe you've got something that you've been dealing with for a while, and it's time to just lay it down and to get rid of that. Every time I think about this, I think about the movie Fireproof. You know, the guy, he had a problem with pornography. He was addicted to pornography. And so the way he got rid of it is he took his computer outside and he just beat it with a baseball bat. You know, I'm not saying if you've got somebody you're angry with to beat him with a baseball bat. I'm saying if you've got something that's bad that's going on in your life, get rid of it. Take it outside and just get rid of it. Just lay it down, give it to God. And maybe you are addicted to Facebook. Maybe you're just sitting there for hours and hours and hours and hours. Maybe you need to either delete your account, or maybe you need to delete some friends on Facebook. Whatever it is, take off that moral filth. Get rid of it. Maybe you have a relationship that's going on, maybe outside of your marriage, that you need to let go. Just think about what your unique situation is, if you have something you're holding on to. And then he says, To put on, humbly accept the word planted in you. So we have to humbly believe it and receive it, submit to the word. I think James uses the word humbly here because a lot of times, I know for me, sometimes I go to the word and I get defensive. You know, if something's going on in my life and I read a scripture that kind of hits me right here, it's kind of, we want to put our defenses up and say, I don't really like that. I'm going to go look for another verse that, you know, that fits my feeling today. But I think James says humbly because he wants us to come ready and willing and listen for what God has to say. You know, we come to the word and we say, you know, God, you're right. I've not been listening to what you're saying. Would you speak to me here? Speak to me through this word. And then I ask forgiveness for whatever we have going on. So get rid of that moral filth. Put on, humbly receive the word. The second point I have this morning, number two, we'll put up on the screen here, is we must remember the word and allow ourselves to be changed by it. We must remember the word and allow ourselves to be changed by it. So verse 25, I don't think I put that on a slide, but verse 25, if you're following along in your Bibles, you can read along, but I'm going to read it too. It says, whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. So, highlight that, not forgetting. Do not forget what you've read. Don't forget what you've heard. We make excuses all the time, like, you know, I can't remember scripture. That stuff's hard to do. You know, I don't have time to sit down and remember that. But we can remember all kind of other stuff, right? I mean, we can remember movie quotes like crazy. So I got a few movie quotes that I like, and hopefully you can remember them, because that's kind of the point. I want you to be able to remember them. The first one here is, Houston, we have a problem. Anybody know what movie that's from? Apollo 13, yep. All right, the next one, everybody better know this one. Toto, I've got a feeling we're not in Kansas anymore. The Wizard of Oz, yep. All right, if you're not first, you're last. Or no, wait. I got a little bit too fast there. I feel the need for speed. Anybody know where that one's from? Top Gun. Fast and Furious, that's a good guess. If you're not first, you're last. What's that from? Talladega Nights, old Ricky Bobby. He's a good one there. The last one here is my all-time favorite. I gotta pee. Anybody know where that's from? Forrest Gump. When he meets the president, he's All-American for football, and the president says, well, son, how does it feel to be an All-American? He says, I got to pee. So, because he had drank, like, what was it, 15 Dr. Peppers? He drank. All right, so, see, we can remember that stuff. That's easy, right? We can remember all that stuff. But for some reason, we can't remember Scripture. The question is, how much do we value the Scripture? How much do we value the word? What does it mean to us? Does it mean enough to us to stop and to memorize it, to think about it? He says there, look intently into the perfect law. He's saying you got to stop, you got to slow down a little bit and look intently. You got to study that word intentionally, and then put it into practice. We're going to get on into that a little bit here. We have to stop and look intentionally at it. You know, usually, speaking for myself and probably for most of us here, our knowledge of the word, even though we don't know a lot of Scripture, we don't memorize it all, our knowledge of the Scripture usually surpasses our obedience, right? We know a lot of Scripture, but a lot of times we don't obey it. We know what we should do, we just simply don't do it. All right, we may know some Scriptures, but we don't follow them. So while it's necessary to know the Word, it's beneficial that we memorize the Scripture and we study, but it's more important for us to put it into action, right? Put it into practice instead of just knowing it. Our knowledge of the Word should not outweigh our application. You know, example of that is Satan. He knows every bit of the scripture, but obviously he doesn't practice it. So just think about that. Don't, you know, even if you know every verse of the Bible, you have to practice it. So we're going to get to that here in a second. Verse 22, it says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Do not just listen, do what it says. You know, this letter is written to people who are professing believers. They profess Christ. They say, "We're Christians. We believe in this. We believe in this Messiah. We believe in God." But, you know, maybe they come to church and they hear the teaching, they nod and they sing along, they agree with everything that's going on, but their lives and actions don't match up to that. They think they're building on the rock, but they're actually building on sand. They've deceived themselves because they're hearing, but it's going in one ear and out the other. And James, he knows that building your house on rock means more than just hearing the word. He knows that it means hearing it, embracing it, and putting it into practice, right? So how would we know if we're being deceived? Do we know for a fact that we're not deceiving ourselves? So how do we know if we're doing something right? How do we, if we're working out or if we're building a structure or whatever it is, how do we know if we're doing something right? We examine it, right? We take time, we look at it, we make sure everything's in the right place. You know, if you're working out, you might look in the mirror. Flexing in the mirror, and my wife comes in, I'm like, "Hey, how you doing? I'm just stretching, not flexing, not at all." But anyway, you look in the mirror, right? So we have to look at ourselves in the mirror and say, am I doing what this says, or am I deceiving myself? And that's where James goes next. So we're going to look at verse 22 again, and we'll go through verse 24. It says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Again, here we can hear Jesus back in the Sermon on the Mount, the first bit of scripture we read there, says, "The wise man puts the words into practice." So do what it says. "Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like." That's crazy, right? We look at ourselves so much. we're so vain. We look in the mirror. I heard an average somewhere is like we look in the mirror 8 times a day. Now, if we looked at the scripture 8 times a day, we'd probably memorize it, right? So that's kind of James's point here. He says, you look in the mirror, you can see yourself. You know what you look like, but, you know, we're so vain. We're full of ourselves, and or else we wouldn't have invented a selfie, right? A stupid selfie stick thing that came out. I don't even know. It's crazy. So who in here is taking a selfie? Come on, y'all are lying. All right, so anyway, we know we love ourselves. We want to see ourselves all over the place, right? You know, we can always look at a picture and we can pick ourselves out. It doesn't matter how old that picture is or where we've been or what that picture, how it was taken or where it was taken. We can pick ourselves out. So I got a little picture here from about 12 years ago, I guess, from 2003. You can see my hand there because I took a picture of this on my phone. You see my fingers sticking out. Anyway, you can always pick yourself out in a picture, and I don't really know why. Our baseball coach thought it would be cool to go to different places in the county and take pictures. So we're at the Davis Bourne House in Independence. What that has to do with baseball, I do not know. But we're taking pictures in front of the Davis Bourne House, and you can always pick yourself out in a picture. Anybody pick me out in that picture? I'm the fourth from the right on the bottom, number 15, right there, sort of in the middle. So just my point there is you can always pick yourself out. That's only 12 years ago. I'm not quite old enough yet to say it's 20 years ago, but that's 12 years ago, and I can still pick myself out. But that's my point. You know, we can always pick ourselves out. We remember what we look like because we look at ourselves all the time. But, you know, we come to church on Sunday morning, and before we get out the door, we've already forgotten half of what was said, right? And then when we get to lunch, we've forgotten a little bit more. We get home, we go to dinner, and we've forgotten probably all of it, if not all of it, just most of it. So if we're lucky, we can remember a little bit of that, a little tidbit, and it carries us through the week. But if we do what James says, and we look intently, we slow down, we take a minute to look at the word, and we do it intentionally, and we put it into practice, we'll remember it. So many times, though, we come to church, and we walk out with a box checked saying, I went to church, I did my duty, I heard the word, but we leave unchanged, and we leave unfazed. You know, that's not what God intended by when he put the stuff in the word. My last point here, number 3, says we must obey the word, and that's kind of, you know, we've been through all this. We've talked about we got to listen. We humbly accept the word. We remember what it says. We allow it to change us, and then we obey it. So we're going to go back to verse 22 here again. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Again, we got to obey it. We can't just listen to it and read it and say, oh, yeah, that's nice. We got to really do it. So James is saying here, he says, you can't have acceptance without action. You know, if the word has affected us inwardly, then it's going to show outwardly, right? If it's really changed our life, if it's changed our heart, then we can't help but come out. It's going to come out in our actions and in our daily life and in our talk and everything we do. You know, when we accept Christ, his word's planted into us and it's moving us into action, right? It's not just there and just because it makes us feel good. It puts us into action. And the question is, if nothing's happening on the outside of us, is there anything happening in us? I think Travis talked about this a few weeks ago when he was on his sermon on hell. He's talking about if you're doing what God wants, you're going to bear some fruit, right? If we're doing what we're supposed to do, it's going to come out. It's going to show. People are going to recognize that, and they're going to see Christ through us. And remember, James, he's not talking to people out in the world that want nothing to do with Christ. He's not talking to people that don't even want to hear the word. He's talking to churchgoers. He's talking to people that say they're believers. They're in the word, but yet they're not doing it. They're simply listening. He says simply listening is not enough. If your life is built on merely listening, like Jesus said, if you don't put it into practice, when the rains come and the waters rise and all that, your house is going to fall. So you will ultimately end in destruction. You've got to put it into practice. Do what the word commands. Maybe you're here this morning and you've realized for the first time you've been deceiving yourself. You've been in church for a while, maybe. You realize that you've only been listening to the word. You've not been doing it. You know, sure, you do some of the stuff, but only the ones that fit your lifestyle, right? Sometimes I fall into that. I'll pick out a scripture that I like to do, and yeah, I'll do that. I'll follow you all the way on that one. So my question to you is the word planted in your heart? Is it really there? Has the word given you birth from the inside out? Have you been reborn? Have you had your eyes open to the fact that the supremely holy God of the universe, he looks upon your sin with wrath. He doesn't like it, but he sent Jesus to die for you. He rose from the grave in victory over that sin. He ascended to heaven, and his spirit has been offered to us. It's been offered to us to live inside us. And, you know, he doesn't want us to say, well, I believe that, but then not do it. He wants us to believe it and do it, put it into practice. So, you know, the gospel calls for us, it calls for a radical surrender. It calls for all of our life. It doesn't call for just little pieces of it. It calls for all of it. And that's my challenge to you this morning. If you've not done that, maybe you've accepted Christ and you've kind of fallen away, or maybe you've been listening to the word, you've been hearing the word, but you've not let it sink in and actually put into action. I ask you this morning, take that next step, accept it humbly and follow it. Remember what it says and do it. So a couple questions on before I close out this morning. A couple questions, and we'll do a closing song. Outside of Sunday morning, how does Scripture influence the way you live? You might want to write that one down. Outside of Sunday morning, how does Scripture influence the way you live? Is it changing the way you act? Is it changing how you react when somebody makes you angry, when somebody cuts you off in line or cuts you off in traffic? Is it changing how you act? How does Scripture influence your life? And what are some ways you could grow in this area? Just think about that. We have to examine ourselves, and we have to ask God to show us areas where, maybe he's been asking us to do something for a long time now, and we're just kind of hesitant, and we're kind of like me. He was asking me through other people to speak or preach, and I was kind of, I don't really want to do that, God. But God's brought me back to that. But think about that. Is he asking you to do something, and you're not obeying? Maybe there's something. I know all of us here have got something that we could obey a little better, a little piece of the word. So write that down. Just take a moment, write that down on the back of your worship guide. Just pray about that this week. Pray over it. Act on it. Don't just look at the word. Act on it. But before I'll ask the band to come on back up. Before we end, got a little bit of something here to think about. And I want you to realize the importance of what I've said. You know, the word, we have to remember what it says. We have to put our faith into action. James, the whole book is about putting our faith into action. Without faith, without works is dead, right? But I want you to remember that it's all about grace. We have to remember grace. Because without the grace, we can't do any of this. And you think, you know, how in the world can I get better at this? I've tried so hard. I'm trying my best to get out of this mess. The answer is grace. Fall back on God. Let his spirit enter into you. And that's how you'll get that. That's how you'll have the power to overcome all this, is through his spirit. grace will always be the winner. And we're always harder on ourselves, right? I know I'm hard on myself. I beat myself up all the time and say, you know, what the heck are you doing? This is not how you're supposed to do this. But God gently reminds us, and hopefully he's reminded you this morning through conviction. Sometimes he's not up there with a, you know, ready to smash us with his thumb saying, you're an idiot. He's saying, hey, look at your life. Look at the word. Look at what it's saying to do, and then compare your life to it. So that's my challenge to you this morning, this week. Look at the word. Look at your life compared to the word. How are you doing? How are you doing in that walk? So they're going to close out. I'm going to go back to the back. I'm not looking for you to come back and shake my hand and say, good job. Thank you very much. Whatever. I'm just going back there to get out of the way and hide. So let's pray, and then, let's do the song, and then we'll pray. All right.
Your spirit strong.
Father God, we thank you for this time of worship, God. We thank you that you can break our hearts, God. We thank you for your word, for how it shows us how we should act, how we should live our lives, God. We ask that as we go through this week that you'd help us to not just be hearers, but be doers. Help us to stop and take a moment. Help us to slow down from our busy lives and look intently at your word. Help us to hide it in our hearts, God. Let us remember what you said, what you've commanded us to do. And we ask, God, that as we do remember, as we do study, that you'd give us the strength, give us the power to put it into action. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.